Okay, let's go ahead and we'll get started as we look to the Lord, and then we'll move on. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us, for your provision of grace, for the allowing us to assemble together and the things that bring us together, and that we do have a common salvation, a common position in Christ, members of the same body, and yet we are also have that same quality of life that's imparted to us by your Son. And we're thankful again for your word as we look into it, and that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to Scripture. And again, might he be the one who guides our thoughts as we look into your word this morning. And we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Okay, we've been looking at the overall subject we're dealing with is Christology, that is the study of Christ. And so as we're dealing with the doctrine of Christ, we have considered many themes about Christ in previous studies, but our recent studies for some time have taken us back into his ministries as the pre-incarnate one. Before he was, before he became flesh, he did function in the Old Testament. John 1:18 told us that no man has seen deity at any time. And when it says it's no man has seen God, nobody's seen a quality of God at any time. It's the unique, one-of-a-kind Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He's the one who's born deity out for man to see. And so whenever there's an appearance of God in the Old Testament, it was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And so we've noticed some of those. We noticed that he appeared in a humanoid form to some. And he appeared in a burning bush to Moses. He appeared in the glory cloud and the pillar of fire by night. When you went through, when he led them through the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, through the wilderness, that glory was seen over the tabernacle. Later on, it filled the temple as well. And so they could see the manifest glory of God. And that glory was something that the Jews could look at. They could see that Jehovah was there in the midst of their camp, and that they could see that Jehovah was with them. Now, as they saw Jehovah with them, they didn't always acknowledge that. He gave them covenants. There were covenants, some that preceded the nation Israel, but covenants that followed. He did give them one covenant that they were to obey, and that was the Mosaic covenant, the law. Now, they could have had things differently. They could have just moved on into the land that God had promised them, and in a way, they could have been a unique people for God in a different way. They could have been a holy nation. They could have been a priesthood. They could have been a lot of things back in Exodus 19 when they realized that it was God who would do everything for them. He bore them as on the wings of an eagle. He delivered them from Egypt. He could carry them into the land and take care of them. But all the people said, all that Jehovah hath said, we will do. And so they wanted to do, we will do. So God gave them the law to do. They didn't accept his provision for them and his alone. They wanted something to do, so they lived under law, and yet often they didn't fulfill that law. Now, the law is referred to in Scripture as a covenant. Now, in our study of the pre-incarnate Son of God, we've stopped, though, to look at the phrase, the word of Jehovah came to different individuals. And we pointed out that the translation, the word translated came, is the word to be. And so we would say the word of Jehovah was to different prophets and so on. We find the term many times in Ezekiel, and then not quite as many times, but often in Jeremiah, and a few times scattered throughout the other some of the other prophets. But the word of Jehovah had a personal appearance with various prophets, and he spoke to them, and he literally spoke to them, and told them what to tell the people. And so Jeremiah, we've been working our way through Jeremiah. And as we come into chapter 31, I mentioned the Mosaic Law as a covenant. Well, God is going to give Israel a new covenant. And so he's going to cut. The technical term is he will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And when he cuts this covenant, they will no longer be two peoples, two kingdoms. They will be a united kingdom once again. And so they will come back together as a united kingdom. But as we consider the subject of a covenant, I'm taking my time here for a little bit because this is a passage that is quite important, and it's a passage that especially today is referred to oftentimes, and there are books written on it, and a lot has been written about it, and there are different ways of coming to the new covenant here. The problem is we have the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. We also have reference to a new covenant over in the New Testament in grace revelation for grace believers. It has nothing to do with the law and nothing to do with Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, the new covenant there will replace the law. And the new covenant, there is another new covenant with the church that is also going to be new. It's going to involve grace, not law. And so it's going to be, you have two covenants, though, that are referred to as a new covenant. And yet many, it depends on how you approach it. Your Reformed people see it as one covenant. There's only one covenant that God cut, and he cut it with the house of Israel, but now the church will take the place of Israel, and so it's being fulfilled by the church, and that's the way they will read it. And then there are some dispensationalists who will see it as one covenant, and they see that somehow the church gets some splash over from this future covenant with Israel. And so somehow there's a splash over to the church, and we benefit by the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And they just don't read it for what it says, and they don't read it in the context. So you get some kind of a splash over. Others will say that there's only one covenant, and where you have reference in grace revelation, it has nothing to do with the church. And yet we will see that there are two covenants that are referred to as new covenants. And as I said last week and probably before, the biggest similarity between the two new covenants is the word new. And so that's the closest thing. They're new. And you can have more than one new thing. If we went down and bought two new cars today, and we would have two new cars, they wouldn't be the same. They would be new with respect to us, and there were two new covenants, new with respect to two different people. So we're going to keep them in their context. Though the covenant of Jeremiah 31 is referred to in grace revelation, it is used to illustrate that God will cut a new covenant, and he's going to have a better covenant. That better covenant with us is not Jeremiah 31. And so that's why I'm spending some time going through this. Now, when we speak of covenants, a covenant, I gave you the definition the last couple of weeks. A covenant is a solemn and binding formal promise made by God to a particular person or persons, which is accompanied by a solemn ritual. And we pointed out, like the dividing of the animals, the slaying of the animals and dividing them in Genesis 15, or it's a solemn occasion. There's something solemn that accompanies the cutting of a covenant, and the technical term is it's the cutting of a covenant. It's always translated, God made a covenant, but he cuts a covenant. And that does go back to Genesis 15. You have the illustration of what was referred to in those days when they spoke of the cutting of a covenant. Sometimes we do see it was sworn by an oath. And so God would swear by an oath. We see that he did swear by an oath in the fourth Abrahamic covenant when he swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. Back in Hebrews 6, it refers to that. But he swore by an oath. And so sometimes there's a swearing by an oath. Now, sometimes the covenants are conditional, and sometimes they're unconditional. And so most, a lot of the covenants are unconditional, but we do have some conditional ones that are based upon, if you do this, then I will do that. Now when it comes to a covenant, just remember, though, a covenant involves some solemn event, but it's an actual thing. It's God cuts a covenant. He cuts a covenant with them. And so it involves a promise. It involves promises, but it's not just any promise. And so every promise is not a covenant, but it is accompanied by some solemn ritual or some solemn event. There's something that accompanies a covenant, and God says he calls it a covenant. So we can't just go through Scripture and say this is a covenant, and this is a covenant, and this is a covenant, when it isn't said to be a covenant. Okay. Now, if you go back to Genesis, back into Genesis, again, we're not turning back there, but I'm just going referring back to it. If you read anything on covenants, if you read the Reformed people, and some dispensationalists pick it up too, because they're not careful with their words, but they will say that there is the first covenant is a covenant of grace, or a covenant of works and a covenant of grace, and those two covenants are found back at the beginning with Adam, and so you have two. I have a covenant back there. They refer, but you'll never find the words in the Scriptures, a covenant of works. You'll never find a covenant of grace. There's not a covenant referred to by those terms. And so it's just the figment of imagination to go back and come up with these covenants. And so God didn't make a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden that we can find. However, the first covenants we do find, we get over to Genesis chapter 6, and God did. We find the first reference to a covenant. God did cut a covenant. He made a covenant with Noah and his and all those who were on the ark with him. They were going to be spared from death. But then we go over to chapter 9 and we come to another covenant. God cuts another covenant, and this covenant, he uses the term covenant a number of times in chapter 9, but there he refers to the fact that he will never again destroy all of the living creatures upon the earth by a universal flood. And so he puts a sign of that. He puts a bow in the sky. So he has a rainbow. And that rainbow, when you see the rainbow out there, it says, I'll never destroy mankind and animals by a universal flood. And so that's a second covenant that we find in Scripture. Now I'm going back through covenants again, just kind of going off track again like I did last week. But anyway, I just want to build it back into where we are, though, just to get the idea that if it says it's a covenant, and you have to figure out who, by context, who it's given to, and what is involved with it, and when it will take place, and all of those things. You have to answer those questions as you go through in the study of the covenant. But the next time, if you read a lot of people, dispensationalists included, they will tell you that there is one Abrahamic covenant. And so they will always refer to us to the Abrahamic covenant. And they will go to Genesis chapter 12. And so they'll go to chapter 12, and they will say that God made this is the Abrahamic covenant, and God made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 12. Now, God made some promises. Clock's off again. But anyway, God made promises to people. He made promises to Abraham concerning his seed and such. But those were personal promises. You don't find the word covenant there. But they will say that that's when this is the Abrahamic covenant, and they keep expanding it. And I've read where some will even turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. But what does Galatians 3:15 say? Uses an illustration of man's covenant. It says that if a man cuts a covenant, he's not going to annul it, he's not going to abrogate it, he's not going to take anything away from it, nor will he add to it. God doesn't take away from God, and he says, and then implying that God doesn't, when he cuts a covenant with somebody, he doesn't take away from it, and he doesn't add to it. He doesn't change the covenant. God, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, God's one of the attributes of deity is truth. And so God is not going to, if he tells you what he's going to do, he's going to do it. Now, if he makes a promise and there's no condition, if there's a condition, he could, if you don't fulfill it, then what he says would happen won't happen. But if it's an unconditional promise, it's going to take place. But a covenant, if it's unconditional, it will take place. Well, in Genesis 12, we don't find the term covenant. In chapter 13, we don't find it, the word covenant. They were personal promises to Abraham alone. And we do see differences. And so you look at differences. So you get over to chapter 15, and we've been there. We saw the cutting up the covenant. We saw how God put Abraham into a sleep after Abram slew the animals and spread them out. God went through as a one-way covenant. God made no conditions. I will give you. And it says in that same day, in chapter 15, verse 18, in the same day, Jehovah cut a covenant with Abram. And so it was in that day, not back in 12, not in 13, but in that day when he cut the covenant. And so we do find the first Abrahamic covenant. You get over to chapter 17, and he cuts another covenant in, and he cuts a covenant dealing with his seed, the offspring, the fact that he would have rulers and such. And he goes into, but it's not adding to nor changing the promises of Genesis 15, where he promises them land from the river Nile all the way over to the river Euphrates. They've never had that land yet, but they will have it. God promised it. And then he reiterated that to Isaac and Jacob. But you have the fathers, God promised land, and so they would get land. But he also made promises there. In chapter 17, you get to verse 9, and it goes through the fact that God cuts another covenant. And this covenant is a conditional one. So again, God isn't adding to another covenant back here. He's not adding to the same covenant. It's the same covenant. It's a different covenant. Chapter 17, verse 9 deals with a conditional covenant. Now it is conditioned, and it's the covenant of circumcision, and it's referred to as a covenant. The next covenant is over in 22, where you have the singular yet multiple seed. You don't find the word covenant there, but you do find it identified as a covenant later on in Scripture. And so we would accept it. So we see four covenants with Abraham. And so that's just by way of illustration again. When God cuts the covenant, he doesn't add, he doesn't take away from it, doesn't add to it, he doesn't change it. And we can't, and so we don't go in and say, well, God just keeps adding to the covenant. He adds condition to the covenant in one place, and then it's unconditional. We don't see that. We see that God, we let God's word speak for itself, that you have four different covenants with different promises given to Abraham and to his seed. And so those are references that we've looked at. We've emphasized a little of that. The next covenant we come to is just before they go into the land, and this is referred to as the Palestinian covenant when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Chapter 29, you have two covenants referred to in the chapter, so when you go through the chapter, you do have to be careful and read it carefully. But he did make a covenant beside the one that he cut with them at Mount Horeb or at Mount Sinai. So he did cut another covenant at this time with the house of Israel, again with the Israelites. And so this, again, is going to be dealing with land that he will bring them back, and they're going to be established in the land. Now, before this, there are curses and blessings. But at the same time, God is going to, they will be kicked out of the land. They're going to be spread around the earth, but God will, before, when it comes to the Palestinian covenant, he's going to regather his people. He's going to bring them from wherever he's driven them to around the earth. And so he's going to bring them back to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so again, you have another reference to covenant. You have it reemphasized over in chapter 30, at the end of chapter 30. But he's going to bring them back into the land, and they will, and it does deal with land promises. And so what we see with these covenants, and the next covenant we would refer to would be over in 2 Samuel chapter 13, dealing with the Davidic covenant, where David is promised that he will have a son who will sit upon his throne into the throne for an age. And this is going to be when Messiah would come, when his son, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will sit upon his throne. Now, these covenants all revolve around the new covenant of Deuteronomy chapter 31, and they do tie together. Now, the first Abrahamic covenant will be implemented. It's going to be kicked into gear when the Palestinian covenant, it will implement the first covenant with Abraham dealing with land. And so it will kick it into motion. But you have something else that's going to kick these covenants into motion, and that will be a new covenant with the house of Israel. God's going to do some things within the hearts of Israel that we looked at last week that will prepare them for their entrance into the land and the fulfillment of the other promises. They will be brought back into the land. And so Jeremiah chapters 30 and 31, 32 and 33, you do have emphasis on the regathering of Israel from wherever God has spread them around the earth. And so they're going to be brought back into the land. But before these promises take place, they're going to pass through that purifying time of Jacob's trouble. It's back in chapter 30 and verse 7. And so they're going to go through the tribulation, and they will come out purified at the end. All Israel will be saved, as we've emphasized, and so they will be saved. The rebels will be gone. Saved Jews will enter into the land, and this will be the beginning when the millennium begins and the king comes to establish his kingdom. When that takes place, there will be changes within the inner man of Israel. And so I want to go back one thing before I move back into Jeremiah. I do want to emphasize again that the church is not seen here. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. We've done this and we'll do it again, because you can't emphasize it enough if you're reading anything on covenants and on the new covenants. But I want to, we saw in verse 27 of chapter 31, the days are coming. And these days, they relate back to the latter days. You see that at the end of chapter 30. But you have the days come. And in verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will cut." And the word make, here it is, the word to cut. I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and not with the church. Now, it doesn't say that. I included that. I almost read with the church, but it doesn't say that. But that's the way many read it. They read that the church just somehow participates in this covenant, because it speaks of a new covenant in the New Testament, in the epistles. And you have it in the Gospels and the Epistles, a new covenant, but a new covenant by blood. Now, as we've gone through this, how much blood have you seen? How much did we see last week? How much will we see today? None. If this has nothing to do with Christ's blood here, and per se, as we see it, it's not mentioned. But our new covenant is by blood, and ours has a different result than the covenant here with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But he makes it very specific. But you do have the two houses here. And he does differentiate, he distinguishes this from the old covenant. And so the covenant that he made, he says in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." And so he gave them the law, they broke it. "Although I was an husband unto them, saith Jehovah," and we've pointed out that he was married to them, but he gave them a bill of divorcement back in chapter 3. And so as we come down to verse 33, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel." And so you notice just the house of Israel now, not with the house of Judah, but with the house of Israel, the United Kingdom. Now keep your finger here, if you will, and go with me over to chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And we'll look at some things. We'll compare some of this. Now, Ezekiel chapters 34, 36, and 37 deal with the future, with the restoration of when David will be resurrected and be a prince among them. You have some unique things taking place here, but this is not referred to. This is not the new covenant. These are some things that will take place at the time that the new covenant with Israel is implemented, but this is not the new covenant here, but these will be things that God will happen. But if you look at 37 and verse 22, he says, "And I will make them one nation." And so we'll go back and read verse 21 and 22. He says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Adonai Jehovah, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the Gentiles, whither they be gone, and will bring them on every side, and bring them into their own land." And so there's the restoration that we see in Jeremiah. We see referred to back in Deuteronomy, chapters 29 and 30. And you see that he's going to bring them back. But notice he says, "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel," the mountains representing the government of Israel. "And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." And so we see that they are going to be brought back into the land. When they're brought back into the land, they're going to be one nation again. And so, not since the days of after Solomon, when Rehoboam, his son, overtaxing the people and treating the people worse than his father Solomon, against the advice of the elders of Israel, the kingdom divided. And so it's been a long time that they had two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom, referred to as Israel or Ephraim, and you had the southern kingdom, Judah. And so that's what we find in Jeremiah. Now, back to Jeremiah 31, we did notice that he, when we went through this chapter, he did deal with the northern kingdom first. Now, Jeremiah is writing concerning the southern kingdom and the events that they're going to be taken off into captivity soon. But it's coming, it's impending. Zedekiah is going to be the last king. They'll have governors set up, but they're going to be hauled off into captivity just as the northern kingdom was, and it's because of their spiritual adultery, because of their idolatry, and so they have done that. So they're going to be carried away anyway. And then he gets down to Judah when you get down to following verses 22, just a few verses dealing with the fact that he's going to bring both kingdoms back into the land. They both will be back in the land. And in verse 27, we saw how God's going to sow them. He's going to plant them in the land along with animals. And so they're going to once again populate the land. But it's in those days that he will cut this new covenant with Israel. So it all revolves around, it's going to be when the promises to Abraham are fulfilled, that they will receive land. And it's more than just the land of Palestine. It's going to be covering from the Nile to the Euphrates in all of the land promised in Genesis 15, 18 through 21. It covers that distance. They've never had that land yet, but they will. It is coming. The day will come, and that will be when the incarnate Son of God now, when he comes back. And when he comes back to establish his kingdom. Now, we noticed last time that he said, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts in verse 31-33 of Jeremiah. And so he's going to put it in their hearts. And we noticed that last time, we have something better. We don't have law. And when we looked at the law, God is going to have rules, and he's going to have a law for those who live during the tribulation, during the millennial kingdom. He's going to have his laws that he's going to give, and he's going to put it in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And this is going to be something that will deal with the kingdom. It's going to be the kingdom rules, and we see those rules. We spent a moment looking at Matthew chapter 5 and going through the Sermon on the Mount, where he made it even more stringent, but these rules will be within them, within their heart, in their inner man. And so they will have no excuse, and they won't. Those who enter in, I don't believe they're going to be affected by those. They're going to have the law within their hearts. And so God says, and will be their God. I'll be for them a God, to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people. And so they're going to be, that's what God promises. Now, we saw that they would be a people already, but there's going to be a change of heart so that they, and they will know him. And so there's going to be a change, though, and we want to take a moment to look a little further at that. We didn't get there last week, but I want to look at what will take place with their hearts. Now, as we consider this, when he's verse 34, I just want to cover that too, because this will kind of tie together then. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, know Jehovah, for they shall know me. And so who's going to know him? Well, it's going to be from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. So it's not just going to be an elite group. It's going to be from all of the Jews. They're all going to know Jehovah. For I will forgive their perversity, or their, I think here's crookedness, and I will remember their sin no more. And so this is something that will take place. Again, it's a future promise to Israel. Now, this is not something that relates to us. The moment that we believe the gospel, we don't have rules written in our hearts, but we do have Christ written in our hearts. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and looked at verses 2 and 3, and it does connect to our new covenant following that, and then goes back to the Mosaic covenant. But at the end of the chapter, it does describe that we can reflect Christ who is within us out and from glory to glory. But it's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that. Now, that's quite different than rules written in your heart. Another thing, when we are saved, our sins have already been forgiven through the work of Christ. It's done. And so it's not something that we anticipate, but that Israel, this will take place in the future with Israel in the future. And he will remember their sin no more. Now, it's a sin singular here, not their sins, but their sin singular. Now, before we go on, they're not going to be able to know him, except that he is going to he's going to give them a heart to know him in the future. And so that's something that will take place in 24 and verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be for them a God, and so on. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Well, he's going to do something in their heart. He's going to tweak their hearts, and so that they can know him. And so it's not. And so when he cuts this covenant, they're going to know Jehovah, and every one of them who at this time will know Jehovah when this covenant is implemented. And this covenant then will be implemented so that they can enter into the land. They will enter in, and the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to the sons of Israel will be fulfilled as they are able to enter into the land. But they will have a change within that will take place. and the Palestinian covenant will be fulfilled as they are in the land. Now, I want to just go over to Ezekiel again and take a moment. And you have some similarities, but this is not, he's not giving Ezekiel a new covenant. He doesn't say this is the new covenant that I'm cutting with his, with the house of Israel. These are promises to Israel. These are things that will take place. We skip over a covenant of peace, but in chapter 34, you see David is going to be their shepherd, and the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, they're bad shepherds, and so now he's going to deal with that. He will deal with them, but he's going to set up one shepherd over them in 34:23, and he shall shepherd them, even my servant David, and he shall shepherd them and shall be their shepherd. And so, and he says, and I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So God is going to be their God at this time. He says, I will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people, in Jeremiah 31:33. But Jehovah speaks it. And again, this is they're going to be brought back into the land, and they will experience a physical, material blessing at that time. But over in chapter 36, we want to step into 36 for a moment. And again, this is when he's going to bring them back from the nations where they've been carried away. We'll just look at verse 24. He says, and I will take you from among the Gentiles and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And so they're going to be brought back to the land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. But now notice he's going to change them. And so the heart that he's going to write with his law within is going to be a new heart at this time. And so at the same time that he's going to write it, here we see that he says, a new heart also will I give you, even a new spirit. And so he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to change their human spirit, their human rationale. He says, will I put within you? And so that's how he's going to make a change within them. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And so they have been unable to respond to Jehovah. And so we see in the New Testament here, if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, they had a stony heart. Now I guess we could go over to Romans 11 and see, but their heart, they really were. Blinded to Jehovah, and they did not respond to him. Their heart was hardened. And I will put my spirit in verse 27. I will put my spirit. Now it's my spirit, so that would be the Holy Spirit. And he's going to do it in the midst of you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you'll do them. And you shall, now notice what he says, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so you see that they're going to be back in the land at this time, and God will bless them back in the land. So Jeremiah deals with the regathering of Israel back to the land. But at the same time, when they come back, God is going to give them a new heart and something else. They will receive the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, it isn't based upon any of these Old Testament promises here. Now, this is something new. We live in a parenthesis from what God promised to Israel in the Old Testament. And so now, this was something unique, that at the moment you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You can see that from the promises in the Upper Room Discourse when we go to John 14, verses 16 and 17. But he says that he's going to send them another comforter. And so we could go through and pick out in chapter, we won't go to John's gospel to look at that, but ours is quite different. And so we're not anticipating. anticipating and waiting to get the Holy Spirit, and this is not dealing with the day of Pentecost when we get the Holy Spirit. And also notice that they are going to be in the land. And so this is all different. It's to Israel. They will have the Holy Spirit within them, among them at that time. Now, as we go to chapter 37, we notice that God is going to bring them back, and they're going to. But I want to go back to verse 14 in Ezekiel chapter 37, and shall put my spirit, and I would capitalize that again, it's my spirit, in you, and shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And so see again, when they are placed in the land, when the Palestinian covenant is fulfilled, which will be implementing the promises to Abraham and the first Abrahamic covenant, he will put the Holy Spirit within them, and they will be back in the land as one nation. And so he's going to bring them out of that. And if we go to verse 23, I just want to go down to the end of it. After they're cleansed, he says, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Then we have David reigning. He's going to be he's going to reign over them. But David's greater son, we see elsewhere, will be the king. He's going to be a prince, as we see at the from man's point of view. He's going to be a king in verse 24. But then we go down to verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land. And so see, it goes back to when they dwell in the land. And then at the end of the verse, it goes on and says, David shall be a prince, and he's going to be a prince for an age. And so David will be a prince. He's going to be kind of a sub-regent here under Christ. But then it will make another covenant of peace. Now down in verse 27, you know, he says, my tabernacle, my tent also shall be over them. We could translate it over them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so again, you have the references similar to Jeremiah 31, but not identical. And there, he is not cutting a covenant in Ezekiel. But these will be things that will take place as the covenant, when he cuts this covenant. He's going to prepare their heart, and their heart's going to be prepared. They're going to have a new heart. They're also going to have the Holy Spirit within them. But at that time, God, in his new covenant, he's going to write his rules, his law, in their inner parts, and he's going to put them in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And then he says he will be for them a God, and they will be to him for a people. And so they will be, there will be this unique relationship. They won't have to say, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord, and that's all of them will know the Lord. Now, I don't think I've turned back to when we were dealing, we've spoken of the Palestinian covenant, and you do have some similar kinds of things that relate to these, to the fact that he will be their God and they will be for him a people, and so on. We do see some of that back in Deuteronomy. But when we come back to Deuteronomy, Moses, by the Holy Spirit, speaks of the fact that God did swear unto them a land. And so this is something they will get. And we could just, when he swore to give land to Abraham and to his seed, you can see that first of all in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, then verse 3. He says, I am come unto the country, and down towards the end of the verse, which Jehovah sware unto our fathers for to give us. And so God was going to give them the land, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt, but he has a land for them. And if you read through 26 and 27, you'll see that God swore to them a land. And so in Jeremiah 31, they're going to be brought back to the land. And you will see the implementation of the promises to Abraham in that first covenant. In 26:15, again, we find that he swore, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So again, it was sworn to their fathers, but it goes down to this, to the land. Now, in this, back here in Deuteronomy, as they're going about to go into the land, they do have a covenant, and this covenant is the law. And it's thou shalt not. And so you have a lot of thou shalt nots. And so you do these things. You do these things. He tells them you'll be a peculiar people to him, but you need to keep his commandments. And you see that in 26:18 and 19. They would be above all the nations. Now, in verse chapter 27, again, he speaks of the land that they're going to enter into. You can, I'm not going to go through all of that. You get down to verse 11, but especially in verse 13, now all of a sudden you find curses if they don't keep the covenant. In chapter 28, you have blessings if they do. But God is going to, and you again see that God has sworn to them. He's sworn a land to their fathers in verse 11 there. And so you have God would bless them. But then you get down to if they don't keep his word, beginning in verse 13 and following, then you have curses again. And so they could have the land back then when it was promised, but they needed to fulfill God's covenant with them, the law. But God would give it to them. But if they don't keep his covenant, he describes the curse as what will take place. But they will be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth at the end of verse 25. And you can read before that where he's going to deal with them in judgment. But then, again, these curses would come upon them. Now, the thing I want to come back here for is just to demonstrate again that he's going to cut another covenant with them, but it's going to be when he brings them back into the land. And so in chapter 29, I referred to this in by way of introduction. He says, these are the words that of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. Now, see, this is another covenant, then different than the law at Horeb, beside the covenant which he made or cut with them in Horeb, that is at Sinai. And so he's going to give another covenant to them, and that covenant is going to deal with their entrance into the land. And so you find the word covenant down through this chapter in various places. You know, they had to keep the works of this covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant. They were to do it. But then this covenant that he cuts here is in verses 12 and 13, the one that's cut in Moab, that thou shouldest enter or pass into a covenant with Jehovah thy Elohim and into his oath, which Jehovah thy Elohim cuts with thee this day. And so this is at the time when Moses is speaking these things. This is when Jehovah cuts this covenant with his people. And so they're about to enter into the land, but it's that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, an Elohim, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I cut this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before Jehovah our Elohim, and also with him that is not here with us this day. And so he cuts this covenant, but it's not just to the Jews as they stand there, as they're about to go into the land, but this covenant is going to be with those who will come in the future, those who are not there that day. That would be in their offspring when God will fulfill this covenant. But then there are curses that go with the Mosaic covenant. It doesn't have to do with this covenant. But God will establish this covenant, and this covenant will be when they will be brought back into the land, and they will live. They have a choice, though, at the outset with this, when he speaks of this covenant. And if you read chapter 30 down, you see that God's going to drive them away. into nations, and they're going to be brought back. They're going to return in verse 2. Verse 3, he's going to turn their captivity. They're going to return. They're going to be gathered from all the nations where Jehovah, their God, would scatter them, and so on. They're going to be gathered back. And then you see in verse 6 that when he brings them back into the land, and Jehovah your Elohim will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love Jehovah thy Elohim with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And so he's going to put the curses on those who persecuted them. And so, again, God's going to bring them back into the land. Now, that's what you see in Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31. He's going to bring them back into the land. And a lot of this, you go on down through Jeremiah 30, and you see that it relates to land. But this will be fulfilled in the prophetic future when this covenant is implemented and they are alive in the land. So he says in verse 15 of chapter 30, "See, I have set before thee this day life, the life and the good, and the death and the evil, specific things, in that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy Elohim, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, and that thou mayest live and multiply, and Jehovah thy Elohim shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." But this is as they enter in. And so on this day, God makes some promises. You go in, you keep the law, you keep the commandments, and you will survive in the land. You'll get the blessings. But if you don't, you get the curses. Now, in verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Jehovah thy Elohim, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." And so this will be something they will have in the future. They will dwell in the land, and they can live. But here, as they enter the land, they better keep the covenant. But he did say that he will establish them. They will be established in the land, and they will be experiencing the blessings earlier in the chapter. It's something else when we go back and consider it. The Jews understood that this land was the land that was promised to them, and that they would receive it. And even Joseph had his bones carried back in Genesis 50 to the land which was sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted his bones there, and they carried his sarcophagus throughout the wilderness wanderings because they were to plant him in the land so that he could be raised in the land. And so that's a touch back into the Palestinian, so-called Palestinian covenant. But they will get the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And so that's a promise in the future. Now, I want to go back to Jeremiah 31. And as we come back to Jeremiah 31, God is going to write his, he's going to put his law, first of all, in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. And he's going to forgive their iniquity, but he's going to forgive their perversity, and I will remember their sin no more. And the sin is singular here, and we could see that that's quite, this I would believe would be relating to their nature, the sin nature. He's not going to remember their sin nature, the root of the problem, anymore, as it is a singular here. And you can see that with David back in the 51st Psalm, that David also, he uses the verb for sin, but he needs to have his sin, to be cleansed from his sin. he speaks of transgression, he speaks of perversity, he speaks of sin, singular, and he uses the verb sin. He uses different terms that would deal with unrighteousness back here. But he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my perversity, that's iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, singular. And so it's the sin singular. I don't think he's just dealing with Bathsheba at this point, but he does want to have his sin dealt with. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And then he goes on to say that he has sinned in verse 4. But he says in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in perversity and in sin did my mother conceive me. So it has to do with his sin nature, that when he was born with a sin nature. Won't go to any other passages, I guess, dealing with that for now. But we want to go back to chapter 31 for just a moment again as we conclude. And I want to pick up with the perpetuity of the nation Israel. God is not going to, he's not going to replace them with somebody else. He's not going to do away with his people Israel. And so in verse 35, he brings that up. He says, thus saith Jehovah, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. Jehovah Sabaoth is his name. He's over the heavenly hosts. And so as long as these things of creation, the creation is here, he says, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me all the day. And so it just says all the day, thus saith Jehovah, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Jehovah. But you can't, the creation is not, he's not going, in other words, he's saying he's not going to do away with the nation Israel, and he's not going to cast them off because of what they've done. He speaks of two things that, humanly speaking, are impossible things. But you're going to have a restoration, verse 38. We've seen the days come. We've seen that in the preceding context in 27 and in 31. And then it's after those days. But the days come, he says, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that the city shall be built to Jehovah from the tower of Hananiel unto the gate of the corner. And so we're dealing with different locales on the city of Jerusalem. And so you'd cover from the northeast corner of this tower. And then you have probably the northwest with the gate of the corner, not sure. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb. And so that, again, not sure exactly where, but probably dealing with north and south with these next two, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Jehovah. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more, and that's going to be a thing that goes on into perpetuity. It's not ever going to be thrown down again. And so God's going to restore his people back, but with his new covenant, they're going to have a change in their heart. And so they're going to have rules. They're going to be his people. He's going to be their God. And so there are some things that are very specific here that are going to result from this new covenant. And they're going to know Jehovah. And so they will all know him as he will be their reigning over them at that time when he returns to bring them back into the land and to establish them. And then you have these covenants coming together, one covenant implementing another. And so you have the promises to Abraham being fulfilled, which is by the kicking in of the covenant of the Palestinian covenant. The thing that's going to get them ready is going to be a new covenant. So they're going to have some changes, and they're going to have a change of heart when they enter in. But those who enter in again will be those who are saved Israel with the rebels taken away. And so again, this has to do with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It has to do with the house of Israel, though, when they're brought together. It has nothing to do with the church. Now, this will be a time of blessing for Israel, but we have something better. And those who want to make one covenant, they ignore the fact that we have something better. And we do have better things. We have something better. Our promises are better. And so we have a better hope based upon better promises. So we don't want to go back here and take something that's not as good and misapply it and take it and steal it. And that's what they do. But we will see that there are two new covenants that are different. And so this is dealing with Israel. A lot of it, and it all deals with when they go back into the land. We're a heavenly people. We're not going to be brought back into the land and then into a land. That's not our promise. And these promises pertain to a people going back to a land, though, not to heaven. Father, we're thankful again for the distinctions of your word as we look at them, as we've seen them this morning. Again, we're thankful that we do have a covenant. It's a better covenant based upon your son's blood, a covenant by which we do have life because your son is within us. He's written in our hearts. And so we're thankful for that life that he imparts right now, not something that we anticipate out in the future, but something that we presently possess the moment that we believe the gospel. And it's something we will always possess. So we're thankful again for eternal life. Amen.